We'll turn now to the New Testament, and we will read from the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we will begin chapter 7, verse 14, and we will read through chapter 8, verse 10. Romans 7, 14. Let us hear God's holy and infallible word to us this morning. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Dear congregation, I don't need to tell you that this world is full of misery. There's an awful lot of it in this world. We know it. Modern media now help us to see it at a glance, with a click of a mouse, through our computer network. We know what happens around the world almost immediately after it takes place. When Bhutto was killed in Pakistan, it was known around the world, a matter of minutes. When that bridge collapsed in Nepal, we knew it the next moment. And we think nothing of it. We're getting used to it. But it wasn't like that always. What remained, though, is the misery. And what remained also is that it appears to be that something is not news today if it isn't bad. As if the only way that the media can exist is to spread bad news. If only they would show good news. If only they would show, as the angels did and the shepherds did, good tidings of great joy. If that would make the front page. If that would spread abroad like bad news goes so quickly today. And really all times. What a difference it would make. What kind of news carrier are you? What kind of news do you like to spread? It's interesting how we indeed gravitate to that bad news all the time. And that's not really a surprise, is it? Even though the media seems to gloat in bad news, they really don't get to the real bad news. They don't get to the real misery. They're made to see only the tip of the iceberg. You know, of an iceberg, boys and girls, that the biggest part is underwater. And so it is with our misery. The worst of it is out of view, is not seen. We're only shown the result of it, only the result of sin, the consequences, not sin itself. For that we must turn to the Word of God, which we also wish to do together with God's help from the Word of our text, Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, but also coincided with Lord's Day 2, question 5, which you can find in back of your Psalter, page 29. But the word of our text, Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, we read this solemn declaration about you and me. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then question 5, but we'll read also questions 3 and 4 because question 5 reflects upon that. Let's read questions 3 through 5. Question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer, out of the law of God. Question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? And the answer, Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Despite we covered last time from Exodus 20. And now question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer is, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Our theme is our total depravity. In the first place, we will consider that we are carnal. In the second place, that we are contrary. In the third place, that we are corrupt. Our total depravity tells us that we are carnal, contrary, and corrupt. In the first place, we are carnal. Our text speaks of the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In our text, we really find a summary statement of our real misery. not just the outward circumstances, the most horrible things that indeed can happen to us, but that which happens by us and in us. We're not spiritual, but carnal. That means we're of the flesh. We're sinful or sinful indeed. Fountains of sin. Worse than being sinful, we're fountains of sin. All of us. Not one of us accepted. By nature. I've heard this phrase many times. By nature, we're carnal. Nature, that means by ourselves or left to ourselves. Whether we are unbelievers or whether we are believers makes no difference. All prone to hate God and our neighbor. Prone, that means inclined to, ready to, eager to. That's what prone means. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, this is what we would do all the time. This is God's solemn verdict upon you and me and upon all mankind. In Romans 3:23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Well, that's plain enough. I mean, there isn't any. Of course, only once in the history of mankind there was one who lived his entire life prone to all good. That's Jesus. Then God looked down from heaven and he saw one indeed. But now he looks down and he sees not one. We are carnal. We are of the flesh. Not of the flesh as God created the flesh, good and perfect, but of the flesh as it now opposes the Spirit, as it is opposed to all things spiritual. We are carnal. We are unholy and opposing everything and anything that is holy. Now the word flesh doesn't just mean body. It includes our whole personality. It includes our mind, our will, our affections, our feelings, our thoughts. Text speaks of a carnal mind. In verse 5 it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So to be carnally minded is the opposite of to be spiritual minded. It's death and war on our side. Against God, who's the God of life and peace. Because, it says in our text, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the carnal thoughts and purposes and intents of the heart, the inclinations, our motives, all opposes God. All opposes the Spirit of God, and the God of the Spirit. That's who you and I are. By nature. Proverbs 23, we read as, "He thinks in his heart, so is he." And yes, there are two kinds of people, carnal people and spiritual people, and that's what it's about, indeed, in this passage. But by nature, the root of the matter, the heart of the matter, is the matter of the heart, and the heart is evil. Carnal. By nature, we're all the same. A carnal heart. It's about the inner self. You're still an unbeliever. And it's about the old self. If by the grace of God, you are a believer, See, any and all good spiritual is only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one and only man that walked upon this earth good all the days of his life. It's only by faith in him that our deeds are considered good in God's sight. It's God's gift, God's sovereign and free gift. See, the Apostle Paul knew that. He learned that. God taught him that in a very painful way. Did he teach you that too? Not only that he was carnal and became spiritual, but also that he was carnal and remained carnal in himself. Chapter 7, 14, that's why we began there to read. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He doesn't speak in the past tense. He says, "I am carnal." Not "I was," though he was. Certainly he was also before his conversion, before he realized that the law was spiritual, that he was sold under sin. He confesses that also earlier in that chapter. He says, "I had not known sin in verse 7 of 7, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" He was keeping the letter of the law. He was doing the best he could. You read that verse 6, what he is trying to do. He says we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. It was a painful and convicting experience for him, as it is for all who come to terms with who they really are before God. Whether it be quickly, whether it be slowly, but surely it's a lifelong experience. It's a devastating verdict of ourselves to be aware that we are what we are that God says we are. Total depravity. Void of all good, full of all sin. That's carnal. Question 5 confirms it. "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" And the answer says, "In no wise, for I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor." Can you keep all these things perfectly? Now, Paul thought that for a long time, and maybe you think that too. Maybe you're going about to establish your own righteousness, as Paul did, and do your very best, and hope to please God someday. Though your conscience tells you that you sin and come short of the glory of God. But Paul thought he could do at least part of the way. He thought and he talked just like the rich young ruler, boys and girls, when he came to Jesus, and when he said to Jesus, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Matthew 19. In other words, "Lord, how far did I make it? Did I get 70, 80% right? 90% maybe? What must I do, Lord, to close the gap to be perfect? What more must I do?" Still thinking, "I'm not perfect." Everybody realizes that, I hope. "But I'm doing my best. All these things." Points back to the questions 3 and 4 that we also read. All these things, serving God, loving him with all our soul, mind, strength, and heart. Keeping all the commandments. Paul thought he did. He really thought he did. He was a sincere man. Like we all are, I trust. Sincerely religious. Till he was convicted of the sin of coveting and of lust in his heart, and realized that he hadn't even begun to keep the law, that he stood guilty before God, That was not just about words and actions, but about thoughts and the intents and purposes of heart, his motives. That he was doing everything out of self-love, self-preservation, rather than loving God above all and a neighbor as ourself. That's the carnal mind. Keeping all these things perfectly? The answer says in no wise. In other words, not at all. Never mind perfectly. Never mind all these things. Because we cannot keep any of these things left to ourselves. And worse, we do the opposite. We oppose it. And unless God, by His grace and Spirit, changes our heart that is filled with hatred and enmity and makes it into one that's filled with love and with peace, we will continue to do it. We'll be carnal into eternity. And even then, when the Lord does change, then by nature, dear believers, we're still the same. Therefore, we read in Lord's Day 44, question 114, when the question is asked, can these converted to God perfectly keep the commandments? And then we read, no, that they have only a beginning of that obedience. For by nature, we still remain carnal, and that also then brings us to a second point, that we are contrary. Because we are carnal, that's why we are contrary. Our depravity is an ongoing depravity. It's not only in unbelievers, but it's in believers as well. We are carnal by nature. We all humanity is carnal. And therefore, the contrary. Contrary to God. Rebellious. Backtalkers. Our text says, not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It is not submissive to it. It will not bow. The words "is not subject to" reflects about our will, that our will is bent against God, not submissive, unwilling to obey it. It precedes our inability. Our deepest problem is not our inability. Our deepest problem is our unwillingness, our contrariness, our rebellious heart, our nature. The Catechism teaches this. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Those are devastating words. Do I really believe it? That you and I are prone, inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And do you realize that this is a believer speaking? All these questions and answers in the Book of Comfort are asked and answered by the believer, by the child of God that has comfort in Jesus. Therefore, has comfort in Jesus because he believes the truth about himself. It's a believer speaking. As in Romans 7 and 8, it's a believer who speaks. The Apostle Paul speaks, inspired by the Spirit of God. Do you recognize this, dear congregation? Have you seen something of that in your heart? Does it ring as truth in your mind and in your soul that this is indeed what I am? No love at all in me for God and for another.
enmity. The carnal mind, it says, is enmity against God. The word enmity is also translated in other places as hatred. It is hatred against God. No love at all. Let alone perfect. But maybe in your heart you have an objection and say, but I do love my wife. I do love my husband. I love my mom. I love my dad. I love my children. I love my friends. That's wonderful indeed. Literally wonderful. That's an amazing thing. That love is still there. It literally is a miracle that in such a community of sinners, haters of God and of our neighbor, that there is still love. Natural love for one another. It's God's gracious gift, you see. It's not something that we can pat ourselves on the back for and commend ourselves to God with. But rather, that we should fall on our knees and thank God for it and praise Him for it. You see, He doesn't owe us for that. We owe that all to Him. That He still works that love in the hearts of people where there is no love by nature. You see, our total depravity is not disproved because we don't act as bad as we could according to the Word of God. And then we act out as bad as we really are by nature. Simple, because we're kept. We're held back by the goodness of God. Not yet by the wrath of God, because then we shall be left over to ourselves completely. But now, we're still kept. Without God's restraining hand, or as we term it sometimes, common grace, this earth would be hell. And you and I would be devils. If God would withdraw that restraining grace from us, that's what we would be, no matter who we are. Yes, we would even be worse than devils. For like the devils, we not only have sinned against God's law, but we too have sinned against God's grace, which devils never have done. For because never a grace was offered to them. I've sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. David sang and prayed and confessed. Devils were never offered salvation or grace. When we hear the word Satan or devil, we shudder. If you have any sense in our conscience, but do you believe really that we, you and I, are worse than they? Because we're carnal and we're contrary to God. Do you really believe this truth about yourself? Have you seen it? Your heart, your actions, your words. You see, when Elijah spoke to Hazael about the horrible things he would be doing when he would become king of Syria, and before he would become king of Syria, he angrily shot back at Elisha in 2 Kings 8:13. He says, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? How could you think that of me, that I would ever such a terrible thing? I wouldn't do that. Well, he did. Maybe you read about that woman and her boyfriend that first shot her own father and mother, and then her sister, I believe, and friend or her husband, and then two other children. 6 people in cold blood. Maybe you read about that in a paper. What did you think? Did the thought come in your mind and maybe you said the words, how can they do it? How can they do such a horrible thing? Maybe he even said more and said, I never could do such a thing.
Well, if that is so, if that's what you think or say sometimes, then just like Hazael, you don't know yourself. As God's word says that you and I are, at best, you may be a believer, but blinded. At worst, you're still an unbeliever. Because if you would be a believer, you would begin at least to grasp the reality and the truth of these realities and facts about you and I as God states it in His Word. You would come to grasp with Romans 7 and the struggle Paul there displays, the struggle of his own heart, of his life, with this painful and horrible reality of his carnal mind and heart. I would say too, I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, but thank God He made a change. You see, unbelievers do not know this at all. Don't forget that this reality was not only the awareness of Paul's heart and mind the moment he was converted. As we read in chapter 7, when verse 9, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and he found life in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God struck him down on the road to Damascus. There's not only the reality, and as painful and horrible as it may be, at the moment of conversion, but the life of conversion. Romans, this book, this epistle was written 20 plus years after his conversion. Paul learned about the ongoing and intensifying battle against sin and self. Not that self had gotten worse. It was the same old self, the same old carnal nature, only he got more and more aware of it. He saw more and more of it. As I said, the unbeliever doesn't know this. It's only known and felt really by the believer. And they even at best only feel it in a measure. For if you would see the overwhelming reality of it in all its ugly colors, you would despair at once and sink away in hell. You see, this is the reason that the believer cannot stay away from Jesus. And the fact that the unbeliever stays away from Jesus is because he doesn't really believe that he is as bad as God says he is. He's still trying. Still doing this or that. Is that you perhaps? Or are you like Paul? As you see that struggle, we've read it together, and I would like to go through it one more time. If you have your Bibles open, read with me. Verse 18, for he says, Paul says this, as a child of God, as a believer, I know, he says, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, could you be more specific? For to will is present with me. Of course, that's the new will. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the sin, to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh wretched man, he concludes, oh wretched man that I am, Again, notice it doesn't say that I was. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see, the conclusion the Apostle Paul comes to is not something that happened for the first time. That's something that is an ongoing reality in his life, and therefore an ongoing reality to cast us all upon Christ. Wretched man that I am, I sink away into hell, but thanks be unto God for his Son. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You find there an honest and enlightened self-evaluation. I am a hopeless and a helpless rebel. Therefore, I put my trust in Christ and I thank God for him. For I would be in the bottom of hell without him. I would sink away into that bottomless pit of our and my depravity, and that is right here. We often think of the bottomless pit of hell as something out there. And it is. But it is only there because it is here. How could we stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only with regard to our guilt, the guilt of sin being contrary to God and our wretched enmity against him, but also because of our corruption, the pollution of sin, our wretched inability. And it brings us to our third point. We are corrupt. So that we are carnal means that we are both contrary and corrupt. Our will is contrary to God, and our ability is paralyzed. Our text says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It only not only will not, but it also cannot. And there's a great dilemma for every true believer. The dilemma the Apostle Paul struggled with. Even though he saw much good in his life, and that was the grace of God, he says, by the grace of God I am that I am. And he knew that by the grace of God he was walking in the Spirit. As every believer is walking in the Spirit. And not in or after the flesh anymore, and yet they are. Chapter 8 began with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of Christ, dwelling in them. Now that doesn't mean that believers are all spirit now and not anymore flesh. They're all spiritual and not anymore fleshly or carnal. That would be contrary to what we are just reading in the Word of God. Rather, that before conversion, they were flesh only. They remain, the moment they are justified, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them, they remain in and of themselves, by nature, who they always were. You see, the power of Christ by His Spirit has begun to work in them with a contrary power, contrary to the carnal mind. There's a new power at work, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do battle against the unholy carnal mind of ourselves. Just as alive as before. Yes, more alive. Because the battle has begun in earnest.
a battle that hasn't been there at all until a sinner fled to Christ for refuge. That wasn't the battle. Because you were on the wrong side. You were in the enemy camp. But now by the grace of God, you'd be brought to the other side. But there's too much of the enemy still within. By God's grace, dear believer, you've begun a warfare, a battle. Not only an outward one. Not only keeping the letter, the oldness of the letter. That too, to keep the law in an outward way. But also inward. It's a spiritual warfare. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a freedom. But a freedom to fight the good fight. To be privileged. To be a soldier of the Lord Jesus. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are alive. And that we were dead in trespasses and sins didn't mean that we were physically dead, but spiritually dead, physically alive, mentally alive, at war with God. So often people use the word dead in trespasses and sins, and they talk about it as if it's a physical kind of deadness. Or physically alive. Physically angry with God. You see, before conversion, we just didn't realize, we didn't know, we didn't believe how carnal we really were, how corrupt and contrary. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They will not and they cannot. You find the same truth in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Receiveth not. They will not. For their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Will not and cannot. The same order. This is our depravity, our misery, revealed by God's law. That's why we preach law and gospel. Every Sunday morning, we begin with the reading of the law and then hear the gospel. God's perfect standard before us, and the remedy. The only remedy. Not that we would try harder and even do our best, but to give up on all. For everything we do, nothing accepted is sin, apart from fleeing to Christ. That's why he speaks of verse 3, for what the law could not do, he says. The law cannot do it. And we cannot do it by keeping the law. The law couldn't do it in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why the Lord Jesus was born. That's why he came. To live and to die. To obey that law. So that through his death, we may have life. Through his obedience, we may begin to obey by the very same Spirit that dwells in him. Who also dwells in every believer. To have Christ do it for us. And in us. He left nothing undone. It's an interesting comparison, boys and girls, how Moses was able, by God's leadership, bring Israel out of Egypt. But Moses was not allowed to bring it in. And we know it was his sin, but it's also a message. Someone else was allowed to do it. Someone else was able to do it. Joshua. Jesus. The law cannot bring us in, but the gospel can.
And to that end, we must give up on all our self-efforts. For we will only make it worse. Rather trust Christ and His Spirit to do it. Some still among us that reason, but we cannot go to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we must do the next best. There is not a next best. There's only one call, and it's to look into the law and in horror and consternation flee from it to Christ. There's not the first, second, and third best. There's only one best. One way. It's a tragedy that still among us too, there are so many that still try to do the very best. So try to become acceptable to God. What a tragedy it is. But there's nothing good we do unless and except we first flee to Christ. And always flee to Christ. You see, for that's what we are commanded in the Word of God. And not only commanded, we are invited to do. To come to Him first so that not only we be made right with Him, but begin to do right. We cannot do that which is pleasing in God's sight until and unless we first are made acceptable in the Beloved. Even our prayers outside of Christ are but sin. Our best deeds are considered by God sin if it's not done in faith. I hope to hear more about that, Lord willing, New Year's Day from Galatians 5, verse 24. But we hear that we must be in Christ. We must do it out of love and guided by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life, not once, but again and again. And we need Him not only to be made willing, but also to be made able, to be enabled. For we cannot, by nature. But I've said many times, we can, by grace, and by Spirit. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that still are in the flesh, stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ, do not take refuge to Him, cannot please God. But neither can believers who act in the flesh, who walk not in the ways of the Spirit as they know they should and can, but in the ways of the flesh and of the world. They too cannot please God. Have you ever recognized this in your own life, dear congregation? Do you see that this enmity, this unwillingness, as the root of your inability? Have you ever confessed to God that it is your rebellion that disabled you and paralyzed you in His service? And that the I cannot really is I will not. Isn't that also the reason that family feuds go on for years? Is that really the reason why marriage problems exist? And persevere and continue and linger on, fester for years. It isn't that they cannot say, I'm sorry. Isn't the reason that they will not say, I'm sorry? Anger and resentment disables, paralyzes us. Children, young people, when you have an argument or a fight with someone, and you know that you were guilty, and maybe the other person did it too, but you were guilty too.
It's not that you cannot say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? But you won't do it. You have a stiff lip, stiff neck, and you look around, I'm not going to do it. Let him first, let her first. It's not about I cannot. It's I will not, and therefore you cannot. Because these words themselves are not so hard. I am sorry. Everybody could say that. It's not difficult words, not difficult vocabulary. They're very simple words. I am sorry. Everyone can say it. Wish to God everyone would do it too. Not only to each other, but to God. I'm sorry, Lord. This is what I am. No pretense coming to God, but being honest before Him. Say, Lord, yes, amen, that's me. And you find Him a forgiving God, ready. If only He would come like that. And indeed, we will not and we cannot by nature. We cannot do the law. We cannot respond to the gospel left to ourselves. Indeed. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We would reject law and gospel forever without the help of God. But that's exactly the point. That's why the Lord sent His Son. That's why He's still coming to you with His Word and persuading you with His Spirit to surrender, to acknowledge your iniquity, to trust in His Son. You see, by not obeying law and gospel, we tempt God, we tempt a gracious God who promises to supply our every need, every need. There's nothing we need to bring to qualify for grace. There will be no more grace. There will be works. As a sinner, as a rebel, we may come. Full of enmity, we may come. Full of unbelief, we may come. But that's really what we are anyway. And He will receive us. But woe to those that continue to trample the blood of Christ underfoot. Not only resist the law, but the gospel. God knows we cannot and will not. We shouldn't hold it up against God as if He doesn't know. He knows. He knows better than all of us together that we will not and cannot. That's why He made such a rich provision in His Son. Sent His Son to do everything and then took Him back into heaven and sends His Word and His Spirit in our midst. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. But for the asking. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, He says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. The Spirit of God is the very same as the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. Even though you find all carnal and contrary and corrupt within and without, even though you realize, and I realize, that my life is one continuous sin in the face of God, but looking to Jesus, there's my hope. And there's yours. There's no other. No other way to please God. No other way to have peace in your conscience. No other way to live a godly life but looking to Him. One more time. We will not. And we cannot by nature, but by grace. Thanks be to God, we can. Wretched man, the Apostle Paul says. What an example before us. Such a great saint. And what does he say of himself? Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen.